God, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to this room now, that it would be moving in this place, so that as we listen to your scripture being read and a feeble message proclaimed, that despite of anything that might get said this morning, a true word from you, from your Holy Spirit, is spoken directly to our hearts. In the name of your risen Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I mentioned to you before that we are in a whole season that we call Easter, and so we're going to spend more time talking about the resurrection and the person of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. What does it mean? What is it going to be for us? And so the one for this morning comes to you, a story about somebody that we have dubbed the doubter, Doubting Thomas. We'll talk in a minute how I think Thomas gets kind of a bum rap with that title, but let's hear the story first. This is from John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. When it was evening on that day, by the way, oh, we should stop already. Do you know what day? Well, I guess it says just next, right? First day of the week. Did you know that was that resurrection day, right? So on the same day that they found the tomb empty, that's what we're talking about. Okay, so anyway, it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house that the disciples had met in were locked for fear of the Jews. They were afraid that they were going to come do the same thing to them that they did to Jesus. All right. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Well, after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Yep. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Okay, we got to stop again. He breathed on them. But it gets too close to me on Sunday morning. I got like a coffee breath problem, so you should keep a distance. That's significant, though, isn't it, that Jesus breathes on them? And not because he's, you know, maybe brushes with glisten, but mostly because throughout the Bible, breath is the word that they use to describe the movement of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, the whole Pentecost event hasn't happened, so the church hasn't gotten the Holy Spirit in that, like, formal way. And so what is Jesus doing in this moment? He's already showing the full God part of him, that he is imparting the Holy Spirit on his friends. Okay, sorry. Back to the story. We'll get through this, I swear, at some point. So Jesus breathes on them and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Ha ha, hooray! But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks, the nails in his hand, put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them once again and said, just like he said before, "Peace be with you." So he says to Thomas, "Put your fingers here in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And so Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." So hence Doubting Thomas, right? I refuse to believe until I can see for myself. I said I thought he got a bum rap. I'll just suggest this, and this isn't like out of the Bible in a specific place. It's just what I think maybe is happening here. I think there's a difference between skepticism and cynicism. I think there is. I think there's a difference between just generally being an unbelieving person, not believing great things can happen, believing that the worst is before us and this world is just broken and it's going to be crap from stuff from here on out. There's a difference between that and saying, "I'm not sure and I really want God to show me." I will go so far as to say, I don't think Thomas has actually really done anything wrong here. There's a little rebuking from Jesus. You know, blessed is somebody who believes and hasn't seen. You know, there's a little correction there in his attitude. But remember, Jesus' best friend, right before this event took place, has denied him, all out said, "I don't even know the man." He does that 3 times when Jesus is in trial and about to die. And yet he's the rock on which the church is built, right? So if there's forgiveness for that, I'm pretty sure there's forgiveness for some healthy skepticism on Thomas's part. And notice also, who does Thomas actually not believe? Is it Jesus? Is it that God could raise Jesus from the dead? I don't get the sense from that that that's what's going on. He just doesn't believe his friends when his friends say it. right? It's the disciples that say, hey, he's risen. And Thomas is like, really? Right? But I've had some friends that have said some weird stuff to me before. So I get where he's coming from. In fact, when he sees Jesus, does the doubt persist? Does that healthy skepticism stand there? It does not. He says, my Lord and my God. I'm not sure that Thomas has done anything so wrong there. And it's a good thing we have his story. It's a good thing one of the important people is a doubter. Because, well, maybe I'm the only one, but I doubt sometimes. I have, is a pastor allowed to say that? I have doubts. I'll tell you in a minute a story about when real doubt was a part of my life and what ended up happening. But here's the thing. Thomas says, I don't believe until I get to see. In other words, God, show me your power. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Show me your power. Show me your glory. If it was okay for the psalmist to say it, shouldn't it be okay for Thomas? And then what, how does Jesus respond? By saying, oh, sorry, you tested me. No good. He shows up in person. He makes another visit the next week just to show up for Thomas. I mean, wow, right? That's pretty, I feel like that's pretty good. There's a promise there for us. Oh, do you guys have bulletins? Did everybody get a bulletin on your way in? If you didn't, bummer. there's a stack of them back there, actually, so if you want to go get one. But you find on the back of there, there's just some blanks. I don't know, I'm actually not sure, like, Brad's normal flow for his sermon outline, to be completely honest, because I have stuff on my computer, so I don't see this, but here's how I did it. If you want to follow along, here's what I would suggest. The resurrection is our promise. I don't think it's just Thomas's promise or Peter's promise. It's our promise. It's a promise that is there not only for Thomas's doubt, but our doubt as well. The resurrection is our promise. We've said before, including last Sunday, that the resurrection isn't just something that happened. It's not an historic event that we commemorate. It is happening. The resurrection is a part of our life right now. In fact, every time we see something living come out where something dead used to be, we are a part of the rising Jesus Christ. Every time we have a doubt and God shows up and covers our doubt with real presence, we are a part, taking part in the resurrection. It is our promise. And then I'll contend this next thing to you, an add-on to that statement. The resurrection is our promise, and it was fulfilled with Thomas. If we participate the same way Thomas did, then it is also currently being fulfilled. So here's a little bit of my story. I don't know if you knew, I spent 3 years at Ohio Northern. This is like a decade ago. You're so old, Dawn. Okay, so about a decade ago, I spent 3 years at Ohio Northern, and I was studying youth ministry. That was my major. It was this brand new major that was being created. It was especially for, Ohio Northern's a Methodist school, and so the reason they created it was they thought, we've got all these people that want to be able to work with young people. Let's not send them like out of state or to some other denominational school. Let's create a program for them. And I actually got to participate in one of the first classes that went through that program, and I never finished the program. At the time, though, there was a whole group of us that thought we were just going to save the world, right? Like, we were going to find tens of thousands of young people and baptize them all and just spit holy on all the young people everywhere and save this broken generation, and it was going to be great. I didn't even make it through the program. And about the time that I left, I left to take a youth ministry job. That's what we said anyway, but the truth was I was in some really toxic relationships. You know, I've been in some romantic relationships that were really bad and had kind of tainted sort of my entire group of friends that were my support structure. Our friends really had this sort of broken way at that time of interacting with each other, and it really felt like I needed to get out. But amidst all that turmoil, I was also in all these classes where I had these professors that were telling me things about my faith in the Bible that I didn't want to believe. It was like all the stuff I thought I knew about God seemed somehow not true anymore because I was being asked a question at all. And when I asked questions, I wasn't getting all the answers I was looking for. And I remember being awake and staring at the ceiling and just thinking, what was all this about to begin with? I don't remember. Right? I would say that counts as doubt. It was a pretty low place. But one of my best friends comes and sits next to me. Says, Derek, you're being stupid. Actually used a different word there. He called me a dumb rear end. Ish. And I feel like that's not normally what a friend says to a friend, right? Like, let me kick you while you're down. But it was what I needed to hear. He went on to describe some things that made it really sound like, okay, this place of turmoil that I was in, well, whose fault was it? Was it God's fault? Sometimes things are out of our control, but in that moment for me, I was the cause of it. I was the one acting up. I needed to hear those words because I needed somebody to remind me that even in my most difficult times, now, this is true regardless of if we're the cause. For me, I was. Even in our most difficult times, the promise of resurrection is still our promise. Even when we doubt the most, God is doing God's work. The promise that was always there. It took a really good friend to come and sit next to me and walk along with me and help me see it. The words of Jesus in this passage, by the way, when Jesus shows up, both times he shows up, does anybody remember what Jesus says? He says, peace be with you. So, when you are where I was, or sometimes have been, I'm going to assume that all of us deal with doubt sometimes, even extreme doubt. Sometimes we look at brokenness that's happening to us right now and we say, how in the world is there still space for faith? I mean, real doubt, right? Let's not pretend in this place. Let's not shellac over the reality of life. These things happen. When they do, how do we hold to a promise? Well, I will contend that in at least three ways in this scripture, God shows up, which is funny, because doesn't God show up in three forms all the time? Ha-ha. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, the Trinity, right? God is a community. I will suggest first, if you got another blank on there, by the way, we recognize God by discovering peace. Isn't that what happens to Thomas? And this is no little thing. Thomas isn't just like, well, I'm not sure about Jesus rising from the dead whole thing. This is a big deal. They've got the doors locked, remember? They got the doors locked because they're afraid they're going to get arrested and killed. You don't talk about turmoil. My problems were not that big a deal. A sour relationship, really? That's your problem? They were afraid they were going to get drug out of where they were living and killed. And amidst that, Jesus shows up and his first words, peace be with you. Amidst Thomas's doubt, peace. So it's a real simple thing. Where do you find peace? Where does peace show up in your life? Sometimes for me, it's playing the guitar. I don't tell too many people this until right now on a microphone. I write poetry sometimes. It's terrible poetry. You'll never get to read it. It's awful stuff. But when I do that, I feel a little bit of peace. Imagine for all of us, aren't there places where we can find some peace? In the most turmoil, there are still things that can bring us peace. So, in those moments of doubt, when we are in Thomas' shoes and we're saying, God, where are you? I will contend that one of the first places God shows up is peace. Even if it's fleeting. Now remember, the fear for the disciples did not go away just because Jesus came and said, oh, peace be with you. Blessed art thou, right? It doesn't make it go away. It's just the first sign that God's promise of resurrection is still happening. The moments that we see peace. But I will admit that sometimes it's really hard to see that, isn't it? If we see God when we find peace, what about that human part of Jesus? The Son part of the Trinity, Jesus. I will contend we recognize Jesus by enduring through pain. Enduring pain is how we recognize Jesus. Because do you remember when Jesus dies, he's on the cross, and then there's a soldier in one of the gospel versions who's standing below the cross. And as Jesus is crying out in pain, the soldier says, truly, this was the Son of God. In other words, how did he recognize Jesus for the real Jesus? Through pain. Through bloodshed. It's as if to say God's resurrection promise goes really deep. It's for the moments when we are most hurt, most broken, most poured out. That's where resurrection is happening. That's where there's even room for resurrection to have taken place. Jesus goes to the cross proving God's love for us while we were yet sinners. God is with us when we endure pain. In the moments that we have to walk through life enduring pain, those may be the very moments that we discover the presence of Jesus. Because that's what Jesus walked through. And then we've got this last part. We recognize God through discovering peace, Jesus through the times when we're forced to endure some pain. And then we recognize the Holy Spirit by living that promise. Do you remember the first promise we talked about, resurrection? That it's not just happened, it's happening. It's a promise for us that's happening. We get to be a part of that promise. It would be a pretty lame faith if the minute we discovered God and our doubts were beaten, we just said, all right, journey's done. Shouldn't that be the beginning? Our friend John Wesley called that sanctifying grace. An entire lifelong process of becoming more like the person of Jesus. If we're going to be like the person of Jesus, who, by the way, is living a resurrection reality, don't we have to start living that resurrection reality too? I'll bet there are Thomases around you that really need you to be a resurrection reality, that need you to come be next to them in their time of turmoil or pain. In the moments when we do that, we experience the Holy Spirit in powerful ways. I will go so far as to say that if you're having serious doubt or struggle right now, I told you about a time when I did. Somebody came along and sat next to me. That might be the right time to go be God's presence for somebody else. What better way to really have God to say, I need to see the hands, I need to see the side. God, show up. To be like the psalmist and say, God, show me your glory. If you want to declare that to God sometimes when you're having doubt, just show me your glory. Maybe one of the ways to do it is by living it. Go be God for somebody else and discover in that process the real presence of the Holy Spirit. There are people in this room right now that I know could stand up and testify at this exact moment if I asked them to. When was the time that God showed up because you were there for somebody else? Because we got saints in this room that are living that promise for people. Folks, we live in a broken world. We need to be coming alongside folks and living that resurrection reality. Not being God, but being God's presence for sure. I was at a funeral last week for a 20-year-old that lost his life in horrible, tragic circumstances. His mother chose to speak at the funeral. Now, first of all, really? Like, I didn't officiate the funeral, but I wondered to myself, if I had, would I have let the mom of this tragic death come and speak? I'm glad that the pastor did, because she said some incredible words of peace and hope. Just amazing. Spoken like somebody that not only is experiencing peace in time of pain, that not only is enduring pain and discovering Jesus in the process, but even amidst her pain, was willing to walk alongside those other people that were hurting in the room that day. Was willing to live resurrection reality in that room. Powerful reminder to me. If we're looking for God, if we ever are struggling with doubt, one of the first places to go is to get to work. Go live the promise for somebody else too. That's where we discover God for real. And ultimately, that's what Thomas and any of the other followers of Jesus did, right? Because do you remember in these last Easter days before Jesus raises up to be in heaven, the last thing he does is give out what we call the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And dare I say, it can transform the world. Friends, I'll invite you to pray with me. God, I pray that like Thomas, amidst our deepest levels of doubt, that you would come into our life and you would grant us peace. When we're having trouble seeing peace, help remind us that Jesus is there when we have to endure the pain. And then God, give us the strength to respond in the only way that we can, which is to live that reality for other people in the world. Through your risen Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.